Thanks for checking out the Candeo podcast. To learn more about us, visit us at CandeoChurch.com.
Good morning, Candeo Church. It's good to see you guys this morning. My name is Trent. I'm the director of our college ministry here. And last weekend at Candeo, we had our trivia night, which was really fun. It was really cool because a group of college boys came in and it took the W. They won it. They beat some of the two-time reigning champs from the last 2 years. My team got third place, but I contributed almost nothing to the team. I am not good at trivia, so shout out to my team for that. So maybe you were there, and you know it was a great time. Maybe you were not. Sorry, maybe you weren't. But I want to test your trivia knowledge just a little bit this morning with some Christmas trivia. Okay. And so we'll see how much Christmas spirit you have. So here's how we're going to do this. I'm going to read the first part of a quote, and I want you guys collectively to out loud read the second part of the quote. Sound good? All right, so first one, we're going to start easy with a movie. The best way to spread Christmas cheer is all to hear. Well done, well done. The movie Elf, a fantastic movie. Make sure I watch it at least once every year. So good. All right, here's another one. A classic. What if Christmas, he thought, doesn't come from a store? What if Christmas perhaps? Okay, means a little bit more. A few less people there. That's the Grinch. My daughter does not, she calls the Jim Carrey one the Scary Grinch. She doesn't like that one yet. But she does have me read the book to her quite often. All right, we're going to move to songs. This one, I'm only going to give you two words. Okay, two words, fill in the rest. Have yourself. Wow, well done, well done. We always need a little Michael Bublé in our Christmas, okay? All right, the last one, this is going to be a little bit riskier here, but I'm going to actually have us sing it because it's more fun. So I'll sing the first half, then you sing the second. Here we go. On the fifth day of Christmas, my true love gave to me. Let's go. Round of applause for yourself. Round of applause for yourself. Good job. You wanted to keep, I could have kept you going there. I should have. Well done. Guys, here's the thing. Isn't it crazy? Isn't it crazy how much this time of the year, this season, kind of brings out just these shared experiences that we have, that a room full of people can just, we already know, like all of those different things. We've shared those experiences for you before. And some of you I know, like you're like, that was trivia. Like that was the easiest thing I've done in my life. I could do movie quotes all day. But why is it that when December hits, and that first snow starts coming down, that we break out the hot cocoa, we sit around the campfire, sit around the fireplace, we have the Christmas trees, the Christmas movies, we watch the same three Christmas movies every year. Why is it that we do this? Why do we love it so much? I think deeper than our love for snow and for the gifts under the tree, the thing that really draws us in about the Christmas season is the togetherness that we feel. Right, the shared experiences that we have as we all unite behind the same songs and movies. We do the same thing throughout the year when it comes to sporting events and concerts where we rally around the same thing together, but there's something about this season in which it just happens a little bit more. Right, there's nothing better at bringing people together than Christmas season. That's what it does. In a world where it seems like there's more conflict than ever, right, between nations, between political parties, people being nasty to each other on social media, maybe drama in your own circles, there's something that is appealing about this time of the year, isn't there? Where conflict seems to be just a little bit less and togetherness seems to be just a little bit more. And to take it one step deeper, let me ask another question, which is, why do we love the feeling of togetherness at Christmas time? Why do we love this feeling of togetherness, these moments where it seems like peace takes the place of conflict, if even just for a moment? Well, I agree with the Grinch when he says, what if Christmas perhaps means a little bit more? And that behind our love for togetherness, and our desire to see peace overcome conflict, is that deep down, there is a greater conflict that is lingering, that we long to see resolved. But this conflict, this greater conflict, it can't be resolved by Christmas carols or white elephant exchanges, but it can only be brought through one man who Isaiah prophesied he would be called the Prince of Peace, who will bring and has brought an end to this greater conflict once and for all. And so maybe you think of Christmas time as a time of peace. Our world certainly does. But what I want us to see this morning is that the type of peace that Jesus has come to bring is greater and deeper than anything this world has to offer. And if we're not careful during this season, we can settle for the lesser peace and miss the greater peace that Jesus has come to bring. So that's what I want to look at. But before we can fully understand the peace that Jesus brings, we need to understand this greater conflict that exists. And so to do that, I want to open up to Genesis 1 through 3. And if you're not familiar with the creation account, here's how it breaks down. Genesis 1 is all about God creating everything, everything in heaven and on earth. And he creates it and he looks back on it and he says it is good. And then we get to Genesis 2, and it's all about God living with his creation and pouring out his blessing on his creation. And he pours out his blessing in abundance. Look at Genesis 2:8 with me. The Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east, and there he placed the man he had formed. The Lord God caused to grow out of the ground every tree, pleasing in appearance and good for food, including the tree of life in the middle of the garden, as well as the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So in Genesis 2, God gives man this garden that is beautiful and it's flourishing, that gives everything that is good for food that man could ever want. It's beautiful, it's pleasing in appearance. And in the middle of this garden is this tree of life, which represents the immortality that they have in the presence of God among them. And then God continues to pour out this blessing on man when he gives Adam Eve. He gives them a partner to share this with and to do life with. And in the beginning, in Genesis 2, there was truly peace on earth. Mankind had peace with God. They had peace with each other and they had peace with creation all around them. It was perfect as it was meant to be. There was no conflict. There was true peace. Until we get to Genesis 3, where it all comes tumbling down, where Adam and Eve believe and give in to the lie of the serpent, the lie that God is withholding something good from them, that they don't need to obey him, and so they eat from the tree that God commanded them not to eat from, committing the first sin against the Creator God, and in doing so, bringing terrible conflict between God and his creation. And Genesis 3 is all about the unfolding of this conflict. Genesis 3:22, then the Lord God said, "Since the man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil, he must now not reach out and take from the tree of life, eat and live forever." So the Lord God sent him away from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he was taken. He drove the man out and stationed the cherubim and the flaming, whirling sword east of the Garden of Eden to guard the way, the tree of life. God cast them out of his presence. And like a house flood that can't be contained to one room but spills to the next room and to the next, so too begins to overflow this conflict with God to all of creation. The conflict between God and man now too overflows into every area of blessing that God has given. Genesis 3:16 says, "He said to the woman, 'I will intensify your labor pains. You will bear children with painful effort. Your desire will be for your husband, yet he will rule over you.'" Right? This partnership of relationships and togetherness has now been broken. There's conflict between man and woman and people. Genesis 3:17 says, "And he said to the man, 'Because you listened to your wife and ate from the tree about which I commanded you, do not eat from it. The ground is cursed because of you. You will eat from it by means of painful labor all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you. And you will eat the plants of the field. You'll eat bread by the sweat of your brow until you return to the ground, since you were taken from it. For you are dust, and you will return to dust." And even the ground now The ground that was once abundant in beauty and fruitfulness now too is in conflict with man. And when you put it all together, what you see is that the curse of sin has now brought hostility and conflict to every area of creation. In this deeper conflict that exists is actually worse than we thought. So let me show you this again, but visually. So I brought a diagram. So because of the curse of sin, there is now a conflict that exists between you and God, between us and God. See, some people view God as a very safe and approachable God, especially this time of the year with cute and cuddly baby Jesus. But let's not be mistaken. The reality is that because of the curse, because of the sin that every single one of us is guilty of, as a result of that sin, we have been cut off from the presence of God. We are no longer in his good graces. See, God has a deep love for his creation. He has a deep love for you. And he showed us mercy when he didn't just wipe us off of earth to begin with. But let's not be mistaken. There is also a real conflict that exists between us and God. Because a holy God cannot dwell with sinful man. In this conflict that exists, it's greater than the silent treatment. Right? For Adam and Eve, this conflict resulted in banishment from his presence, in angels with flaming swords guarding the way to the tree of life. What's true for all of us is that all of us were born into this conflict with God. And what's true for all of us is that there is absolutely no way to resolve this very real conflict on our own. But not only is there conflict with God because of sin, but the curse has overflown into our relationships with one another. And we see this to be theologically true between Adam and Eve, but I don't need to tell you about the brokenness that exists between one another. We see it every day. When you turn on the news, what do you see? You see conflicts rising between nations, airstrikes and bloodshed. You see school shooters taking the lives of teachers and of classmates. And when you open up your phone and social media, what do you see? With every single swipe, you can't escape it. Hate and division and name calling. But the conflict is not just out there. It's all around us too. At our workplaces when we hold on to grudges with coworkers. In our friendships when we gossip about one another. In our churches when we have disagreements over the most trivial things. In our marriages across our nation, which are falling apart at faster rates than ever. In our families, or maybe for you, Christmas time and family reunions or lack of family reunions bring out the clearest reality of the broken relationships in your life. There's a conflict, a real conflict that exists between us and God and with us and the people around us. And finally, there is a conflict that exists below us with the ground. We live on an earth that as a result of the curse is actively fighting against us. Right, if you've ever walked through a wooded area, then you know the pains of poison ivy, the annoyance of those burrs that get on your pants, the frustration of splinters, all of these things out to get you. Farmers, we live in Iowa. You know that the ground is working against you. I don't have to tell you. This is why we have so many people, even in this room, who work at John Deere in our city, building million-dollar machines that are designed to fight back. Right? We labor and we sweat and toil and spend massive amounts of resources to produce and to protect a crop. And still, we have absolutely no control over when the next derecho or hailstorm will come and wipe it all out. We know the conflict that exists with this earth. right? In farming, in sickness, in childbirth complications, in our failing bodies, despite our greatest attempts to prolong life. And when you put it all together, what you see is that the curse of sin has brought hostility and conflict to every area of creation. In this lingering conflict that we all sense is out there, that exists, is actually worse than we thought. So in light of this, I return to my original question. Why does our world love this season, Christmas time, so much? What is it about the songs and the movies and traditions and the trees and the lights that draw us in? I think it's that it's because we have a deep, deep longing for peace, a longing for the way that things were, peace with God, peace with others, peace with this world, as it was created to be. We're longing for it. And there's something about gathering with friends and family, sharing moments together by a Christmas tree with the peacefulness of snow and fireplaces and lights and candlelit church services, that for a season, just for a moment, seems to minimize the conflict in this world and give a glimpse of that peace. Right? It draws people in. It draws us in, but even people who don't go to church or go to church often, there's something about this season that draws us in at a heart level. In our world knows it, that there's something special about this season, and in an attempt to define it, has given this sense, a name to this sense of peace. They just call it the Christmas spirit. Right, a time where surrounded by peaceful decorations and family and caroling and everything else, life just seems a little more peaceful. Which, guys, I love so much about this season. I love the traditions. I love the change in pace. I even love the snow for about a week, and then I don't like it. But again, let's not be mistaken. The Christmas spirit itself does nothing to mend this real conflict that exists. It provides feelings and moments of peace, maybe, but it doesn't last. The Christmas spirit is merely a shadow of the real thing, the real peace that we long for. But these shadows are meant to point us to the real thing, the one who can bring more than moments of togetherness and peace, but who can bring true and complete peace. And Isaiah tells us that he will be called the Prince of Peace. This is the title that Jesus is given. And the really cool thing about this title, Prince of Peace, is that in Hebrew, the word for peace is shalom. And when we think of peace, we often think of world peace, right? Like the end of war and violence. And while the word shalom does mean this type of peace, it also means more. The word shalom in the Old Testament is often used to describe completeness or broken things made whole. And so for us, it is really good news that the Father has sent his Prince of Peace, because that means he has come to complete that which is left incomplete. And he has come to make whole every area of creation that is broken, to end the greater conflict and bring the true peace that we are longing for. And that's exactly what he did in Jesus. The promised baby that would be born, who would bring peace on earth, has come. And the angels make this clear when they sing their song to Jesus on his birthday in Luke chapter 2, verse 13. So suddenly there was a multitude of the heavenly host with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven and peace on earth to people he favors." See, the angels, when they gathered to sing Jesus' birthday song, they didn't sing happy birthday. This is the song that they sang, that the Prince of Peace has come to earth to bring peace on earth. Jesus, he brought peace through his birth, but then he went on and lived a life of peace, giving peace through his ministry, peace to the outcast and to the sinners, peace to the sick and to the hurting. And ultimately, he brought peace when he died on the cross, was raised to life, and then appeared to his disciples. The first thing that he said to them was, "Peace be with you." See, Jesus is the Prince of Peace, who has come to bring true peace on earth. And the type of peace that Jesus has come to bring, it's greater than an aesthetic or a feeling. It's longer lasting than a moment or a season. Jesus came to restore everything as it was meant to be forever. With God, with others, and with the ground. He came to bring peace between you and God. You and God. Romans 5:1 says, "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." This is the good news of Christmas. This is the best news of Christmas, that if you have faith in Jesus, you have peace with God. The wrath that we deserve has been absorbed by the Prince of Peace, the perfect sacrifice, so that now we can be reconciled to God as it was meant to be. This is the greatest gift we could ever receive, peace with God. And as the curse overflows, this peace now too overflows, because now we can have peace with one another. Ephesians, the book Jake was talking about earlier, Ephesians 2 says, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who made both groups one and tore down the dividing wall of hostility." I don't know about you, but for me, sometimes in this world, the divisions between people just seem too great. It seems like things are just too far gone, that people will never get along. But Jesus, when he brought peace, he brought together two groups of people the world never expected would be brought together, let alone worship together, the Jews and the Gentiles. The walls of hostility were brought down because now they have been united in the blood of Christ. See, Jesus has now called us to be peacemakers, meaning in a world surrounded by conflict, as believers indwelt with the Holy Spirit, we have a new ability to bring peace on earth through our relationships with one another, as it was meant to be. He's brought peace with God and with others. And lastly, one day that peace will overflow to this ground when he brings his new creation, his new garden, his new earth. And Revelation 22 gives us this picture. It says, "Then he showed me the river of the water of life, clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb down the middle of the city's main street. The tree of life was on each side of the river, bearing 12 kinds of fruit, producing its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree are for healing the nations, and there will no longer be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. Night will be no more. People will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, because the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever." This type of peace is coming, where all will be made right again, and we as Christians will have the ability right now to look forward to the hope of that new creation and sing as the old Christmas hymn teaches us to sing, "No more let sins and sorrows grow, nor thorns infest the ground. He comes to make his blessings flow far as the curse is found." And if there's one more verse that beautifully and simply sums it all up, Colossians 1:19. It's speaks of the peace that we have received. For God was pleased to have all of his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile everything to himself, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. The Prince of Peace has come. So how do we respond? What do we do with this? Well, the theme of this Advent season for us has been to keep us awake to the beauty and awe of what Christmas is actually about. And the way that I think we can practically do this is for us to let the shadows of this season point us to the object. It's crazy when you have a young toddler, when they discover shadows for the first time, right? Because at first it's hilarious because they have no concept that that shadow is connected to a real thing. It's just like a cat with a laser pointer, like they're chasing around. They have no idea what's going on. But then pretty quickly, you're able to like point them and be like, you see my hand moving? That's like my hand. That's not like just a shadow. That's a projection of a real thing. And you see them be like wowed as they make this connection from this projection to the real object. And my goal this Christmas season is not to hate on the Christmas spirit or all the traditions and the movies and the songs and the decorations that come with it. But in and of themselves, all of these things, what are they? They're merely shadows. I think too many in our world are so drawn in by these shadows that Christmas becomes more about the feeling of peace rather than actually having true peace. And so my call for us is to not settle for the shadows of Christmas, but instead let the shadows of peace point us to the true object of peace, the Prince of Peace. And one of the really cool things that's already built into Christmas for us is that many of these traditions we already partake in have deep history of symbolism and meaning. And so making this connection from shadow to object can actually be easy for us. I think of Christmas lights. Guys, I love Christmas lights, everything except putting them up and putting myself in danger as I step onto levels of the ladder it tells you not to step onto. But once they're up, they are beautiful. And there's something about them, right? As they light up the streets of our neighborhoods during a dark time of the year. And so this Christmas season, I invite you to delight in the joy of Christmas lights. But don't stop there. Let them also then point you to the true light in darkness, the light of the world who has been born, who has come to save you from your sin, who's died on a cross and who's raised into new life as a bright light for all to see that darkness has been defeated, who's called us to now go be the lights of the world and who will one day be the light that lights up the streets of heaven himself. Let it point you to Christ. I think of Christmas trees. I love them. They make a room better. They make it cozier. We all love them, but there is a reason that we choose evergreen trees for Christmas trees. And that's because when all the other trees die in the winter, those trees don't. They keep their leaves. And now we too look forward to a day when we will have everlasting life with our Father. And peace will come to earth once and for all, where nothing will ever die again. So I love this time of the year. There's so much to enjoy with friends and family, but don't settle for the shadows. Don't settle for the Christmas spirit, but let it point you to the Prince of Peace who has come to bring true peace on earth. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you. Lord, we have so much to celebrate during this time of the year. God, the reality is that our sin has created conflict between you and us in the world. And we can do nothing on our own to reconcile that conflict. But Lord, this Christmas season, Lord, I pray for us, I pray for this church, that you would help us to be a people. We don't get caught up in just the traditions, in the seeming full peacefulness of the snow and everything else this Christmas season. But Lord, would you help us to make that connection and see your son as the Prince of Peace that you have sent? Lord, would you help us to see the true peace that we can now have? Lord, you are the light of the world, and you've brought light into this world, Lord, and you will one day be our light forever. Help us to set our eyes on you, Lord, and have true peace in our hearts, Lord, we pray. Amen.
This has been a message from Candeo Church. To learn more about us or to hear more messages, visit us at candeochurch.com.